A fi'n ymolcenw, Lord God of Israel, of Abraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov. Lord, we've gathered on this Shabbat to hear from you. Lord, not for nothing have we driven for so long, come tortuous journeys, some of us this morning, Lord God. It's not because we enjoy doing these things. Lord, it's because we've come for a purpose. We've come, Lord God, because we want to be in your presence. We've come here this morning, Lord, on this Shabbat, because we want to hear from you. Lord, there are many voices around us, vying for our attention, demanding to be heard. Lord, if we could just be still for one moment, block out these competing voices, Lord, we would actually begin to hear yours. That still, small, quiet, bare whisper as if the wind just rustles the leaves. Lord, for those who would want to hear you, Lord, your word is to be quiet, to stop the struggles, to stop the striving. Lay aside the flesh. Avert your gaze from the things which would drag you to be preoccupied. Just stop. Stop and focus upon the Lord to hear that small voice. Lord God, I pray right now that you would guard my lips and my tongue. Lord, the words that are now spoken, Lord, will be your words. Lord, what is of me in what I'm about to say, Father, I pray that you will either strip out or it would fall upon deaf ears. Lord, I want your word this morning and only your word to come through. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen. It's good to be back together again. Seems, on the one hand, such a long time since we were together in the summer. On the other hand, it just seems to have flitted by and we've gone through the High Holy Days and here we are. And it's Hanukkah is almost upon us once more. Not quite, but we are very close now. And you know, one of the themes we've been singing about this morning and talking about and you've been hearing about and something reverberating around my head this morning is this whole concept of light as well. It's not something I really want to focus on so much this morning, but I just think it's worth mentioning at this point. We just sang a song about a world of night. And sometimes it's not just a world of night, sometimes that's also our lives, which can become as bleak and dark as night. When we look around, we just seem to see problems and issues, everything stacking up against us. We can't seem to find a way through. We're lacking energy, lacking vision, finding it a struggle to pray. And you know, Hanukkah, if it says anything to us, is about the light of God breaking through. Because that one small candle is all it takes. Darkness never overcomes light. That's a fact. But you know, as Hanukkah is now just upon us, the dreams of the Sufganiyot and the Latkes dancing before my eyes, soon to be realized, such a wonderful, healthy festival. Or as one wit in our synagogue puts it this week, the real miracle of Hanukkah is that we're not all suffering from chronic heart disease. Be that as it may, I'm sure that we will all be tucking into our lovely, greasy foods in the next few days. But you know, it's at these times that our hearts and minds just turn back to the themes of rededication of the temple. You'll be hearing that again, more of that this afternoon, and what the implications of Hanukkah are all about. But it's a focus really upon the temple and its rededication that I want to pick up on a little bit this morning. I'm just going to read a little bit to you. This comes from Amos 2:6-8. It was from our Haftorah reading this morning. But thus says Adonai, for three transgressions of Israel, for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant or desire after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl, to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. You know, Amos lived in challenging and difficult spiritual times. He was a prophet stationed in Israel, the northern kingdom at the time, after the division of the northern and southern kingdom. And as Israel became ever more apostate and continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord, then it was prophets, amongst whom Amos really was just one, who were raised up to bring the words of warning and rebuke to the leaders, here specifically to the kings. I find it interesting that when the Lord wants to say something, he speaks to the leaders, and that word of warning, that word of prophecy, often comes to us first. Why? Because in a sense, I stand here in fear and trembling this morning to say we should know even better than anyone else. If we are leading Israel. You know, it's given here in Israel to the kings, to the rule and reign. In the southern kingdom, of course, we still had the high priest who was operating, but not so in the northern kingdom. This particular prophet of Amos operated during the reigns of King Uzziah in Yehuda and Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. And while in Judah, in the southern kingdom, there was still a semblance of traditional temple worship continuing to some extent, in the north, the fall away from God had been particularly abrupt. Just think for a moment of the worship of the golden calves, the Baalim, the Ashtaroth poles on the high places, ubiquitous everywhere you looked, most of which, to be fair, had been politically driven. But if we look at the people at that time, we can see that the 10 tribes living in the north were eagerly embracing this corruption and dereliction and turning their back on God. How can this be? How can it be that the people of God, how can it be that Jewish people, men and women and children, could fall into such utter dereliction and corruption? How can this be? Staggering. And part of the problem, and I say this to our shame as leaders, historically and otherwise, part of the blame of this was that they were badly and poorly led. Now the word of God was there. It was there. The truth was in the midst. But so often the leaders fail to get hold of this and do something with this and bring the people back to the straight and narrow. And so we find our people eagerly embracing corruption, lies, falsehoods, bringing in idolatry into the very system of worship which is ours as the people of Adonai. Thankfully, even in Yehuda, in Judah, in the southern kingdom, thankfully the rot had not got quite as far through. There were men of God there who did at least attempt to bring the people back. One of these was a certain king, Josiah, Josiah. And we can judge, in fact, just how bad things had become, even in Judah, by the reforms he carried through in his time as king. If we go to the second book of Kings, and in particular to chapter 23, I just want to read you certain sections here. These are some of the things which he did at the time as he was restoring the worship. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord, out of the temple of the Lord, all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and the places all around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths for the perverted, read sodomites, that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for these wooden images. And he brought all the priests of the cities of Judah and who defiled the high places where the priests had burnt incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Yehoshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. Then Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done to Beit El. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Shocking what he needed to actually do to bring back true worship once more. The very place where the worship of the one true God was to take place had been defiled and polluted with abominations, and the land had been corrupted with shrines and fake pagan intrusions. What a state we were in. Horrific and horrendous. And with the zeal of God, Josiah carried out the cleansing of this temple, and yet even then this was not unbidden. He himself didn't wake up one night with an angel standing beside his bed saying, "You need to do this." This was not something he decided, even as a righteous king that he was. This was still someone who was still blinded by what was going on in his own country, in his own land, amongst his own people, that he couldn't see it. It needed someone to come to him and to lay it out, to tell the truth, to tell it as it is, to get a response. So it begins with the high priest Hilkiah, who read from the Torah's discovered. And then he goes to seek guidance from the prophets, who in turn brought the words of the Lord to Josiah to actually respond and react to this desperate situation. And his response is recorded for us. We have this in chapter 22, starting in verse 18, halfway through. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they had become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says Adonai. Surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." You see, the king's response, once he received a prophetic word from Adonai, was instant and total. He humbled himself. This is the hallmark of a righteous leader, a righteous king in this place. The moment they actually hear the word of the Lord from Adonai come to them, the response is not to fall into a trap of self-defense, giving excuses, answers, reasoning. The response is humility. Instant, total. Humble yourself before God. And it's not just for the leaders. This is for each and every one. You know, people are placed in the body to bring the words of God to us. And if you hear the words of Adonai, as you heard from the prophets, as it says, today do not harden your hearts. Because if you harden your heart against God, you will not hear what he has to say. If you do this, you will not humble yourself, and you will not be in true repentance. And at that point, cleansing cannot begin. Because it was only as Josiah did this, that this whole process of rededication could actually start. It begins with repentance, and it goes on through humility, and leads to this cleansing. This process began with the cleansing of the temple sanctuary. And look at the rubbish that was piled up there. Did Josiah not even see this? How often he'd walked past that temple, the place, how often had he looked in there, how often had he talked to the priest, and nothing had registered? It needed the word of God to come into that situation, to actually shine light. And when the light was shining, then the truth was revealed. You know, just as in the days of the Maccabees, when the altar had been defiled, so too here, genuine worship at the altar of Adonai had been corrupted and abused, used for own purposes. But it was repentance that led to cleansing and restoration. But solid, practical steps had to be taken to achieve it. You know, so often when we go through a process of restoration spiritually or through a time of being humbled before God, those times when we feel in our hearts that we've been drawn back to Him once more, it's nice at that point to sit in your chair after prayer with that lovely spiritual glow around you and think, this is good. But it's not enough, because it doesn't stop there. The practical steps that needed to be taken were to actually lay hands on things and begin the cleansing of the temple. Something had to be done. Wouldn't it have been enough for Josiah to go back in and say, you know, I had such a wonderful time with Adonai this morning. My prayers were great. It was fantastic. And in the temple are the wooden images and the Baalim and everything else. It would have meant nothing. Now, I know that some of you, when you were first born again, you came to know the Lord. I am sure, and I know this because it's something I certainly did, and I know for a fact one or two others did because you've told me. Within days, if not weeks, of you coming to know the Lord, you were trashing your CDs, your records, you were throwing your books out, you were getting rid of the rubbish in your life. Why did you do this? Because you knew as you were being drawn back to God, you had to do something. The rubbish had to get out. There was a cleansing process going on. You had to get rid of it all. You couldn't hang on to it. And even if you did just slip that, I don't know, whatever it was, I can't think of the groups and the rubbish I chucked out of the music. But if I kept a cassette under my mattress because I thought, well, maybe I'll just keep one, you know? I wouldn't have slept at night. That would have burnt into my feet at the bottom of the mattress, you know? It wouldn't have worked. Because you knew where it was, and the Lord knew where it was too. He would have given you no peace. The cleansing has to continue, practical steps. But you see, it's not just the practical cleansing. Oh no, I'm sorry if I'm going to disappoint you this morning. That isn't even the point ultimately either. It's the place you start. But if you think it's just about an external reality of these steps of cleansing the temple, then you're going to miss the point. There is no point in just cleansing the temple and repainting the walls and getting everything in its place and standing back and then saying, now, doesn't it look good? Meaningless. Meaningless because the temple is there for a purpose. The re-cleansing, the dedication of what is going on is just a step that takes you to that point when suddenly the temple can come alive again and it can function once more. If all you do in that cleansing process is then stand back after you've burnt your books and CDs and pat yourself on the back and say, now look at me, aren't I good? My response will be no, because that's day one. Now start worshipping. Do something with this reality. It's not enough just to get the externals sorted, make everything look good. That misses the point. The temple was cleansed to enable the people to serve God again. This is what we've got to get hold of. If cleansing and restoration is going on, it's because it's releasing us from the bondage and the oppression to get back to worshiping and serving God. That's the point of it all. Because the people had their heads turned by spiritual flights of fancy, superstition, dubious if not evil spiritual practices, all of which had led them away from the Lord and true worship. And we schlepped these things into our lives at our peril. Doesn't often happen when we're close to the Lord. But it's when we're off on a little walk. We're starting to get cold. The love is drifting. And little things begin to creep in. And they get settled into your life. They get put there and placed there. And there's seemingly nothing you can do about it. You can do something about it. You must do something about it. When the light shines in, the truth is there. You must respond. Nothing is impossible if you step out in faith and say, I'm going to put this right. Do it, and you will find the Lord is there with you, and true worship can once more begin. All the people needed was a return to the worship detailed and commanded by God. The people surrendering, their fake, re-embracing the real. And as I said, it was not about making the temple look pretty. It's not about making everything seem attractive to the people looking in. We're not trying to attract people because we have pretty synagogues, nice sermons, although I'm sure they're good as well. You know, that's not the point. That's not what we should be going out and saying to people. We're not saying, oh, come to us because we've got a nice big car park. Come to us because the coffee is by Lavazza. Come to us because you're going to hear a great word. Come to us because, wow, look at our worship team. We can go on and on and on. I tell you, that is just the externals. It's like decorating the inside and saying, come and have a look. That is not what this world needs. It needs salvation, redemption, righteousness, justice, mercy. This is what this world needs. It does not need prettiness. It's not going to attract people in. It'll attract people in when they know that God is with us. That is what is going to fill our synagogues. I don't care if you're meeting in a shack as you are in the Ukraine with Rabbi Pinchuk. They've just got a shed in their garden and it is full every Shabbat. There's nothing pretty about that place. It's minus 20 in the winter and it is still full because they know that God is there. The Jewish community responding and going to them. We get caught up with the external cleansing of all of this, and it is not good enough. It's not about making things look impressive to other people. You know, all these things appeal to the human desire to boast and glorify oneself. I know, because I'm tempted by it too. You know, we are. I would love to have, But we are. We are tempted by these things. And it's external. The temple was no good in itself. Its function, purpose, and intent was to enable people to serve God in the right way. And it had to be cleansed first. Once it was cleansed, the way to the presence of God was once more open. A cleansing and clearing out means he can now restore relationships once more. But he will not and cannot restore if there is rubbish in the way. I wouldn't expect God to come into my life if it was a mess. He wouldn't. He wants holiness, set apartness, dedication. And that is what we must be if we expect to see the Ruach HaKodesh filling our lives. He's not going to come and fill a dirty vessel. The focus of the temple cleansing was single on this, to let us serve God faithfully. And you know, as I've been hinting at already here, what we find as we consider this whole kind of dedication or rededication of the temple and its associated ideas is that worship and the ability or freedom to do so lies at the very heart of true Judaism. We were set free to worship. If you're finding it difficult to worship, then you are in some kind of spiritual bondage and oppression and you need to be set free because it is in freedom that you worship. and in nothing else. Feel like you're worshipping through mud? Then there's something wrong. It is in freedom that we worship. And this idea is taken further by the writers in the first century, applying this whole concept of the temple to us too, as Yehudim who live out our daily life of worship, being those living sacrifices before God. And you know these passages, but I'm just going to read a couple to remind you. The first one I'm going to read comes from that first letter written to the Jewish community in Corinth, and it comes from chapter 3. I'm going to pick up here from verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of Adonai and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Do you hear this? This is serious. This is serious. It's not a history lesson. It's not looking back just to the Maccabees and going back into the kingdoms of north and south and how the temple was defiled. The writer here is saying this is our bodies too. It's our lives. This is us. And we can corrupt and defile our lives as much as the temple was corrupted. And if it is defiled and corrupted, you cannot, you will not be able to worship. We know the words. You're wondering why your prayers aren't answered? There are reasons why. Because of sin in your life. Corruption, defilement, issues, problems. You cannot possibly expect to worship God in that condition. This is serious. Jumping forward to chapter 6. Picking up verse 19. Again, the same theme. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your life does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And you wouldn't dream, I hope, if the temple was standing now in Jerusalem, would you dream of going there with some defiled offering? I think not. So why do you corrupt your lives? Why? Because the word here is strong. Our bodies, our lives belong to him as if the living temple here in our midst, each and every one of us, and we corrupt it at our peril. One more from the second letter to the Jewish community in Corinth from chapter 6 again. I'm picking up here from verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with Torahlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Mashiach with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk amongst them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You can't get clearer words than this. What's agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? You can see Rav Shaul's thinking in all of this. We can hear the words, but do we get it? Does it pass from our mere mental understanding down through into our hearts to get a response from us? Because when you hear the word of God, you should and need to respond. I'm not even going to comment on the unequally yoked. An interesting one in that context, and it's not talking about marriage, it's talking here about worship, it's talking about the temple and what you bring into it. Do we get this? Easy for us to look back in history, the rededication of the temple, cleaned out, set apart, but there's a personal reference in all of this, and that is to us too. It's why in these passages, Rav Shaul and others are quick to list the sins that clutter up this living temple, our bodies and our lives. And not just our bodies. You know, if that was all it was, it might be bad enough. But it's not. Because Judaism does not just focus on the individual. Judaism focuses on community. And if your lives are corrupted, then your community begins to be corrupted too. We are the living stones of the mobile temple today. And we have to drag out the rubbish that has accumulated in the temple, causing the loss of true worship, a break in the relationship between God and us. There's a direct equivalent in all of this. We need to search through the temples of our own lives, drag out the rubbish that hinders and gets in the way of our worship and prayers. Remember, we Jews have had a special calling since Avraham Avinu stepped out to demonstrate to this world a life of faith and the living presence of God in our midst. You know, if the world turns around and says, those Jews, they've got nice synagogues, I would weep. We've failed. That's all people think. Then we failed. Oh, so-and-so, yes, they have nice worship. Or they eat kosher food, and they this, that, and the other. That's fine. It's great that you know this, but that's not actually what I want you to know. I want you to know the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is right here with us right now in our midst, and you can see this. Temple, of course, is a key part of all of this, and so it too is also with us as living stones. We have to be cleansed before God. And as I said, this is not just a message directed at us individually. I was considering, as I was writing this during the week, some of the other times of temple rededications. And of course, inevitably, my mind ran through to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it struck me then that there's a wider field of influence that had corrupted us. It wasn't just individuals. Now, we may disagree with Ezra on his decision to expel all the foreign wives, but one thing was sure, they had brought a lot of paganism into the camp. And the call for purity in approaching God, it seems at that point very clear to me, and from actually the word which Rabbi has already brought this morning, the word and the command of holiness is not just for us, it is for our families. I'm not just talking about our children, our wives, I'm talking our extended families. There is a purity needed in our families that we cannot, must not ignore. It's not just our own lives. It's community and it's our families. I just want to read that little bit again, because I think it's so important. That was from Bereshit 35 this morning. Worth reading again. Picking up here from verse 2. And Yaakov said to his household, no doubt. It's not just him. He didn't say, and Yaakov said to himself, I've got to sort myself out and throw my CDs away. He said to his household, all those who were under his roof. He said to his household, to all who were with him, put away your foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Beit El, and I will make an altar there to Adonai, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Yaakov all the foreign gods which were in their hands, all the earrings which were in their ears, and Yaakov hid them under the terebinth tree. What was the pistachio tree, which was by Shechem. It's interesting passage. I'm sure that you have heard a message on this last week, because of course it's from last week's portion. What is going on in this situation here where he's dealing with his household is a direct consequence of Yaakov's powerful encounter with the living God. He comes face to face with God. And what happens next? The consequences of this reach out, and he begins to set his own household, his family, in order. There's a direct causal link here. Again, the word of Adonai effectively had to come to him, and he responded and he sorted his house out. The context of all of this, again, is obvious. They were approaching God to worship him. And in the condition that that household was right now, it was in no fit condition to approach God to worship. The household was corrupt. This summoning to worship meant that Yaakov had to deal with the things that were not right in his own family. In case you think this is an easy word for me to bring, it's not, by the way. Because I have a family too. But it's a word I do believe God wants us to hear. He had to set his family in order if they were going to worship. See, he'd learnt from his parents, and not all that was good either. As we know from Yaakov, he had to unlearn an awful lot. He had learnt from his parents, and so it seems that his wives and children had learnt from him. Why else did they have this rubbish in the family? It was there. Yaakov hadn't done anything about it up to that point, but it was there. A crude nonsense of paganism and idolatry and goodness knows what, all this syncretic stuff beginning to build up in the family, and now they're about to worship and they weren't able to, but he had an encounter with God and it began to change. But they had learnt from him, Yaakov had learnt from his parents, as we know. And so it goes on. They were commanded to put away the idols, to purify themselves and change their garments and their jewelry. I find that fascinating. Just flicking through the commentaries again this week, clothing and jewelry are mentioned. And again, all the commentators agree with this, that because the clothing and jewelry connected with pagan identification rituals. Just as an aside, isn't it interesting how what we wear reflects who we are? It's true. You can tell by what people wear what's really on their heart and mind. You can actually see it. But they had all these good luck charms. Goodness knows what else they were schlepping around, and they had to go. What we wear is constructed by our system of faith and thought. What we have in our homes, what we think and believe, all forms who we are. But surely you're going to say what they learnt from Yaakov wouldn't have led them to bring idols or talisman into the family, good luck symbols or whatever, really? Just think about it for one moment. We know this man, Yaakov, the complete DIY faith man. He did it all himself. A control freak, had to micromanage everything, be the master of his own destiny, a pragmatic spirituality that uses what works, will try anything for best self-interest and furtherance. This is Yaakov. And I'm thankful that Torah pulls no punches with our patriarchs. Because you know what? I look at that and think they were as imperfect as I am. This is us. This is raw humanity. But this is what we do. This was Yaakov. They had these things in the family. Why? Because that's what they were learning. You do what you do and have to do to get what needs to be done. If your prayers aren't working, you go and schlep some kind of talisman in. You go and find something else. That works. That worked for them. I'll use it. It's pragmatic spirituality, and it's evil. We are not called to do what works. We are called to do what God wants us to do, and that's it, period. Not about what works in this world or in any other spiritual sphere. We are commanded to stay loyal to God at all times. All of that muck had to go, every last bit of it. Only then could they approach God in worship. All this nonsense, this cluster, would slow them down spiritually. It would prevent their progress. Maybe this is an element that seems surprising, that cleansing has to go deeper than just ourselves, to our families and communities. But you know, it should not surprise us, because together we make up that living temple. And as Rav Shaul said, our households should be in order, especially for leaders, but it's applicable to all of us. And I say this in great trembling, because as a leader, if your household is not in order, you are not fit to lead a community. It's not my words. Rav Shaul. Your family must be in order. And if it's not in order publicly and visibly that people can see it, then you are not going to be able to lead a community, let alone anything else. Because you cut your teeth on your family. It's your children and your spouse that get the bruises and the hard knocks of you learning these lessons. That this is what the scripture says. Your household should be in order, applicable to all, but especially to us as leaders. Spirituality and the draw towards God to worship are essentially, I believe, not private affairs. They belong in the community realm. And we must operate in that realm too if we're going to see full restoration. But it begins with the leaders and their families, moves out into the community, moves out into movements, and ultimately across all Israel. But it begins at that place. We've already seen it with the kings who ripped through the temple, cleansed it all out. It began with them. This was not the Amharets who went into the temple. They didn't go in there and start cleaning it out. It had to be the ones at the top. And if they weren't listening to God, if they were not hearing what God was saying, then there was no hope for the people. The results are interesting. With the temple rededicated, the worship could continue and begin again. Again, let's not get caught up with the superficialities here. The cleansing was for a purpose, to worship and praise. Remember what the prophet Zechariah said, that those from the nations would grab our tzitzit. Why? Because they like the color? No, because, as it says, they will grab our tzitzit because God is with you. And our response is not at that point to say, thank you, sit down, I will instruct you in the knotting of a tzitzit. That's not what you're going to do. The response at that point is a recognition that someone outside has recognized that God is with us, and you will sit them down and you will bring them to him. Because that was what their desire was at the very beginning. It's why they grabbed hold of the tzitzit in the first place. There's a purpose. God is with us. In other words, people need to be able to see the reality and the truth of that. Restoration and cleansing is not just that you get to hear a nice sermon or can attend a nicely constructed service, as good as those things are. And ultimately, it's not important. What is important is that you meet with God. So if you came here this morning expecting to come and just have a nice service, wanting a nice Torah service, then there's a part of me that wishes you maybe would have stayed at home. I hope that you all came here this morning for one purpose alone, because you wanted to meet with God, to worship him, to be in his presence. That and that alone is the point. And the reason behind this is quite simple. When the hard times come, and they are, and we may not have our buildings and the places we meet, we may not even have our homes anymore, and we are out in the forests worshiping, because that's the only safe place that we can go to, we will have none of the trappings. We may not even have our Torah scroll. And will you fall apart at that point? Will you be desperate at that point because you're sitting thinking, but this isn't the proper Torah service? If that's your thought, you're missing the point. You've missed the point of what it means to be consecrated and dedicated to Adonai. Because when the hard times come, you've got to have that living, thriving, growing relationship with him. And if it's not there, then you are not going to survive. Does that sound harsh? I believe it to be the truth. Tough times are coming. What happens to your colleagues at work? Friends, neighbors? Do they actually know that God is with you? Or is it if someone asked them, they would say, they do Jewish things? Is that your testimony? Or is it they know there's something more to it than that? What qualities are you sending out into the world around you? Godly qualities or worldly? Are you making a difference because your life is clean, or are you not making a difference because your life is so cluttered up with worthless junk that it hinders you from worshiping God and being an effective testimony and witness? If B, get the junk out. Do it now. Do it today. Do it tomorrow, but do it. You can't take the junk with you. Get used to traveling light. It's got to go. We need to focus on the reality of being changed people as Yaakov was here, exhibiting the fruit of spiritual renewal and rededication, moral, ethical, and authentic demonstrations of the walk with the God who is alive. In short, we have to become the new creations that we are in Yeshua Mashiachinu. I'll leave you this morning with the words of Yochanan. In a similar situation 2,000 years ago of a corrupted temple system, he preached repentance to this generation, our people, lost and seeking God in the midst of all this corruption, unsure of which way to go and the way forward. And his words were quite simple: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is. And it may not be tomorrow or next week, but I'm telling you, it is at hand. It is coming. And I believe the words of Yochanan, as they will ring out down the ages, are so apt for us today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get your lives sorted now. Don't leave it to when the kingdom of heaven is breaking in. It's too late. Remember the virgins with the oil? You can go off desperately to try and seek some at the last minute. You've got to be there on that day with your flask full. Now is the time to sort your lives out, to sort your families out, to sort your communities out. For Mashiach's return is getting ever closer, and we should all be seeking to consecrate our lives while we have the time, for the fullness of the kingdom is soon to be upon us. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu. Lord God, this is not an easy word to bring for each and every one of us, Lord, especially those who have responsibility of leadership. And Lord, even now, Father, I just want to just myself repent and ask your forgiveness, Lord God, for the things in my life, Lord, which I know you don't like. Things that sometimes I say or do. Lord, for each and every one, Father God, we turn to you even now in repentance and ask your forgiveness. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord God. We are the people, the remnant, Lord, who are claiming with our lips that we know you. And yet so much of our lives does not bear testimony to you. Lord God, have mercy on us. Lord, we repent this morning. Lord, we just pray, cleanse us. Wash through our lives again once more. Find the rubbish and just cause us, Lord, to be so convicted and challenged by your Ruach that we wouldn't just hold back or put it in a cupboard. No, we throw it out. That we'll be as vigorous with our own lives as Yosiyahu was with the Beit Mikdash, the temple, where your presence was meant to dwell. Lord, your presence, your Ruach, is in us as the temple, and we are meant to be holy vessels. Cleanse us, Lord God, I pray. Make us holy. Forgive us where we've gone astray, and prepare us for what is to come. Amen.